27 years plus, and I enjoy the gospel as much now as I did way back then, because it's all about Christ. That's why, as Christians already saved, we love to hear the gospel preached. And if you're here this evening and maybe you're not saved, biblically saved, we're glad you're here. And it's just in little meetings like this that men and women and young and old and children even are born again, just by listening and letting God speak to your heart. So we trust tonight that you'll let God speak to you and have His Word go down, not just into your ears, but down into your heart. It's the greatest miracle the Lord Jesus Christ ever performed. It's the saving of a soul. It's greater than even creation. And we'll just read three scriptures. Last night we looked at some things in the Bible that said for us to consider, to really think about and consider. And tonight I'd like to read four scriptures. And these are things that God wants us to behold. To behold. It implies calling attention to what may be seen, heard, apprehended in any way. Not with the eyes, that's not sight, but spiritually. God is able, in a meeting just like this, to open eyes of understanding. And I get it. I understand it. And that's when a person is saved. So again, may God bless you tonight. The first reading is in Numbers chapter 32, if you care to read along with me. And verse number 23 of Numbers chapter 32. But if ye will not do so, behold, ye have sinned against the Lord, and be sure your sin will find you out. The next reading is in John's Gospel, chapter 1. And verse number 29. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him, and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away, or beareth away, the sin of the world. The next reading is in the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. In verse 20, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ after His resurrection and ascension into heaven. These are His words to us today, to everyone. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man, any person, hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. And the fourth little scripture, God brings out something for us to behold, is in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 2, For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. And God will bless the public reading of His precious Word, as He always does. One of the greatest difficulties of missionaries working in Japan, I understand, is to make the people believe that they are sinners. Bible proclaims plainly throughout the scriptures that we are sinners, states plainly. Now, they are quite ready, I understand, the Japanese, to acknowledge that other nations may need a savior, but not Japan. Now, one of the missionaries was talking to an officer's wife, a lady of a good family, good upbringing, and she was telling her this truth that we must grasp before I can ever be saved. Told her of the one true God and that He's the one who declares that we're all sinners. She listened politely, and then, covering her face with her hands, she actually burst out laughing at what she had just been presented with. And she said, "I do beg your pardon, but I, a sinner, that idea is too ridiculous." And that was the end of the conversation. That woman, I don't know if she's still living or not, if she never took the place of sinner, she'll never see the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. There are two revelations that must take place. God gives them, delights to give them. The first is a revelation of myself, that I am a sinner. I'm stained with sin. I'm in a pit of sin. Sin has separated me from God, me. Even though my heart has told me all these years that I'm not such a bad person. It's a revelation from God. And the second revelation is the Lord Jesus Christ. After I accept, I receive the first revelation, then and only then, when I'm willing to turn from my sin, to be saved from my sin, will God open my eyes and I will behold the Lord Jesus Christ. I'll see Him by faith and I'll know in my heart of hearts He died for me. Peter, "Whom do men say that I am?" He asked Peter in Matthew 16. Peter said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And He said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." The first revelation that we must have is a revelation of our sinful condition. If I'm never lost, never saved. Never saved, never heaven. Only those who are saved. We sing with the children. I have lots of choruses so I could sing with the children. A stack. Children, we know they love to hear the same story over and over. Same is true. I've learned over the years with songs. They want to sing the same songs they heard last year. And that's fine with me. One of them we sing is, "You can't get to heaven without salvation." S-A-L-V-A-T-I-O-N, impressed upon their tender hearts again and again throughout that chorus. May God impress that upon your heart this evening. You cannot get to heaven without salvation. Numbers 32:23, God says, "Behold." As I said, the word means it's calling attention to something that I may see. Tonight you may see this truth. Let the Spirit of God speak to your heart. It may be seen, it may be apprehended, it may be. So God says, "Now behold," here's the truth, "from God, ye have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out." Our sin is against the Lord. I wasn't aware of that until I sat in gospel meetings. I know that I've sinned against other people in my life. I wasn't saved until I was 30 years old. I had quite a thick book of sins by then, unfortunately. I know I'd sinned against my wife and my children, neglecting them and so on, and being a selfish man. I didn't realize, though, that first and foremost my sin was against God, against the Lord. David knew that, and he wrote Psalm 51 in repentance of his sin, and he said in verse 3, he said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin. Notice that. So easy for people to say, well, we all sin, we're all sinners. True. But here's the place I've got to get to. David said, I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He was troubled about his sin. Verse 4, against thee only, he's addressing God, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Joseph understood that. He had a very prominent position in a very important person's home named Potiphar in Egypt. Potiphar had a very wicked, evil wife who thought nothing of committing adultery. And she sought after David and sought after David and sought after David, seducing him, trying to. But she didn't succeed. And this is what David said in the final occasion before she lied about him and he was in prison. He said, thou art his wife. You're a married woman. You're his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? The sin is against God. Many people, their mindset is as Isaiah 29:15, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth it? And they just live their life like this. Who sees me? I don't see God anywhere. He hasn't disappeared. He hasn't gone on a hiatus anywhere. He's on the throne of heaven, and his eyes are upon the children of men, every single person. And he's a righteous God. He's a holy God. And it is sin that cost him his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary. Romans 3:23, all have sinned. John 3:18 says we're condemned already. Punishment is pending. Every single one of us, before we're saved, we're condemned already. Punishment is pending. It's just a matter of having the sentence carried out by a holy God. Welcome to the meeting. A young man asked his uncle, are you coming to hear the Lord's proclamation of forgiveness, uncle? His uncle was an utter worldling. He just loved the things of the world, doing very well in the world, actually. He was a successful businessman. He didn't fear God, didn't fear man. And he said this, I spend Sunday evenings doing the books, settling up my accounts, William. I can't go. And his son William said this, the day of judgment will be spent in that way too, uncle, settling up accounts with God. God declares that plainly. Nobody's getting away with anything. Ecclesiastes 7:20, for there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. I do believe that's very plain. There's no way to get around that. God says there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Again, God says we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And that's why it cost him his son. First John 1:8-9, If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. A missionary over in England, he was speaking in a town called the Isle of Man, and he was talking about this very subject and the necessity for sins forgiven before I can ever be saved. Some enjoyed the meeting very much, loving to hear the truth from the Word of God. Others were annoyed. They didn't like being called a sinner. A lady was overheard asking her friend how she liked the meeting, and she said, "I didn't like it at all. It was horrid. Never before in my life was I called a sinner." What a sad state for a woman to be in. "I'm not a sinner. I'm better than." Who are you better than? Who am I better than? Nobody. Nobody. Am I better than the men in penitentiaries? Absolutely not. God says sin levels mankind right down to the same level. Sinners before a holy God. And it's only when I begin to realize that truth that I'll begin to understand Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's the most momentous, important event that ever took place in this world. The Son of God, God Himself, imagine, crucified on a cross for our sins. Our sins, my sins, your sins, sins of the world, put Him on the cross. This must be admitted to God with a desire to be set free and forgiven. Do you desire to be set free from your sin? It's a hard taskmaster, isn't it? You can be set free from your sin tonight and receive forgiveness of sins. This is what God wants you to desire. Isaiah 59 and 2, "Your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have separated, have hid His face from you." Isaiah 8, 21, 22, "If you die in your sins," the Lord Jesus said, "whither I go, ye cannot come." Again, we can't get around that. We can't explain those words away. Say, "Well, I think they have some other meaning." What other meaning could they have? He's speaking to me and to you, to everyone. He should understand something. If you die in your sins, never having received the forgiveness of God, whither I go, you cannot come. An absolute impossibility. You cannot come. Dying Christian man, lying in his hospital bed, he's only a day or two away from leaving, and an unsaved relative came to see him. And she said this, "There's comfort in the memory of a good life, isn't there? He had a good testimony all his life." And he raised his eyes in wonder at the ignorance of this woman. She'd heard the gospel. What a thing to say. And he slowly repeated these lines. He was very weak. "Upon a life I did not live, upon a death I did not die. Another's life, another's death, I stake my whole eternity." That's where comfort is found, on the deathbed. Not my good life. Because there's my good life maybe is just spotted again and again and again with sin from the time I'm able to talk and lie to my mother and father. Excuse me. Behold condemnation. Now the second verse, John 1:29, behold the Lamb of God. May you behold Him tonight. I've got to behold the Lamb of God if ever I'm going to be saved. John the Baptist went on to say, which taketh away the sin of the world. Imagine Him on that cross dying for us. Our God, the maker of the universe, as man for man was made a curse. The claims of law which He had made unto the uttermost He paid. His holy fingers made the bough which grew the thorns that crowned His brow. The nails that pierced His hands were mined in secret places He designed. He made the forest whence there sprung the tree on which His body hung. He died upon a cross of wood, yet made the hill on which it stood. The sky that darkened o'er His head, by Him above the earth was spread. The sun that hid from Him its face, by His decree was poised in space. That's why it's still there. The spear which spilled His precious blood was tempered in the fires of God. The grave in which His form was laid was hewn in rocks His hands had made. This was the Creator on the cross. The final stanza from this lovely poem by Mr. F.W. Pitt. The throne on which He now appears was His from everlasting years. But a new glory crowns His brow, not thorns anymore, and every knee to Him shall bow. Philippians chapter 2. Now friend, you don't want to bow the knee after you die. Involuntarily, you will bow the knee. Everyone will bow the knee. Everyone who rejected Christ. Talked to a man last night on the way home at a service station, and he said to me, Jesus Christ was not God. Adamant. Pushing His religion on me. Cunningly devised fables, which came to my mind. Some Eastern religion. He was God. And there's no hope for that young man if he never gets to see that. Behold the Lamb of God. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. He died for me and for you in our place on the cross. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ hath once suffered for sins. The just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. God wants you to make this personal. He wants us all to understand. He was there for me. He died for me. Greatest love story ever told is the cross of Calvary. Greatest triumph ever wrought. Edward Rayson Scott labored in India many years ago. He became convinced that God wanted him to labor. A hill tribe known as the Naga. He was convinced God wanted him to bring the gospel there. He'd never been among them, but somehow he was able to master their language through someone else who knew it before embarking on his journey. He was told they're a dangerous people. You shouldn't go. But he was convinced, God's calling me, and I must go. The British official offered a military escort for him to go in. And he said, no, that'd bring the wrong message. I come with a message of peace and love. And he set out alone, carrying with him a violin. He was a musician. 3 or 4 days' journey, he found himself ascending the hills that led to the Naga country. And then suddenly he knew he was surrounded. Eyes were upon him, and he turned around, and there they were. And they were very fierce-looking people. They didn't trust anyone, especially someone looking so different from them. And their spears were leveled at him. He knew and could say, like Abraham's servant in Genesis 24, I, being in the way, the Lord led me. So he had no fear. He had no fear of man. God takes that away when I'm saved. He calmly laid down his case with the violin in it, took the violin out, put it under his chin, and he began to play the violin. They never heard a violin in their life. And to their amazement, he began to sing a lovely hymn written by Isaac Watts many years ago in their language. Alas, and did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Was it for crimes that I have done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. Well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in. When the incarnate Maker died for man, his creature's sin. The final stanza, thus might I hide my blushing face while his dear cross appears. Dissolve my heart in thankfulness and melt my eyes to tears. And that's exactly the effect that hymn had on the Naga savages. Every single one of them. He turned around and looked, and they had tears running down their eyes, and their swords or their spears were down at their side. Amazing love, grace unknown, amazing pity. Behold condemnation, behold substitution. And the third one we read, excuse me, was an invitation. Behold, Revelation 3:20, Jesus Christ himself speaking to your heart tonight. He said, I stand at the door. Does that mean he's with us tonight? On the authority of the Word of God, he's with us tonight. He's standing right now outside your heart's door. What's he waiting for? He's waiting for you to respond. I asked a little girl just the other morning, I said, if I stood and knocked on your door and I knew you saw me and you just sat there and didn't answer the door, would I come into your house? She said, no, you wouldn't. Exactly right. The Lord Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man or woman hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. And that's what God wants you to do tonight, is open the door to your life to him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said, you can save your life down here. You can go along with everybody else and enjoy all the pleasures this world has to offer. You can be popular, and you can have money and possessions and fame, perhaps. You can have all these things. He said this, if you keep your life, save your life, you'll lose your life in eternity. He said, what should it profit a man? That's the verse he quoted more than any other verse in the four Gospels. What shall it profit a person if he should gain the whole world now, and lose his own soul? And then he asks, what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is it tonight that you might be holding on to that would keep you from coming to the blessed Savior? Only you know. God knows. It's an invitation. Years ago, I guess maybe 12 years ago, I was privileged to be having some meetings, in a little place called Cambridge, Nova Scotia in Canada. Small building. A little stove in the middle of the floor to heat it. Flies flying around, but full of people. They wanted to hear the gospel. There was one young man there named Todd, about 26 years old. His wife was a Christian, and I figured, sometimes, you know, we size up somebody and we do it hastily. We don't even know the person. He was there, and I thought, he's only here because his wife invited him. That's why. Please, his wife. Okay, I'll come. They're only a week of meetings. All right, I'll come. I looked at him the first night outside, talking to some buddies, you know, and I thought to myself, that's the only reason he's coming. He has no interest in these things. Well, he proved how wrong I was. He came every single night. I found out later he rushed home from work, never even went home to clean up. Came straight to the meeting. An hour and a half drive from work in Halifax, Nova Scotia. And on the last night, I gave my testimony, my story. You all have to have a story to tell. When I found Christ, He found me and I was born again. Told my little story. And unknown to me, he's writing down Bible verses on his work boot. He didn't have a piece of paper. He wanted to understand more of the verses that I was quoting from God's Word. We chatted a bit at the end, and I thought he might want to talk to me. He didn't say he did. We don't like to pressure people. We'd love to talk to them further after gospel meetings, but we don't corner people and do that. So I left. Saturday I drove down to Halifax, Nova Scotia. Some meetings there were to start Sunday morning, and I was downstairs in a little room looking over my notes. I could hear them upstairs. They're singing the last hymn. Then those words that sometimes I dread, and now we'll hear from our brother LeBlanc. And I go up in fear and trembling. And they were coming soon, and I knew that. I'm trying to cram and make sure I don't forget anything, and I want the message to go from here down to here so I can get it out there. Who walks in but Todd? He drove the hour and a half. He walked into the room. I said, well, how you doing? He said, oh, well, I guess okay. He said, tell me something, could you give me some verses from the Bible that I can be saved by? And I sensed that he was not far from the kingdom of God. I sensed he knew he was a sinner. And I sensed he didn't want any more to do with sin. All he wanted was Christ and Christ's salvation. I said, Todd, you know, you don't need to know a whole lot of Bible verses to be saved. You can be saved through one verse right now. He said, I can? I said, yes, you can. I walked around and laid my Bible down to where it's open. Revelation 3:20. I said, now look, read this for yourself. I read it out loud. He looked it with me. Behold, here's an invitation. Todd, an invitation to you. Behold, I, Jesus Christ the Lord, stand at the door of your heart and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in. I said, do you understand what's being said? And I hear them singing the second verse upstairs. And you know, suddenly, tears began to flow right down his face. He wasn't ashamed to cry. He said, wait, I see, and I'm saved. I said, did he come into your heart, Todd? He looked at me, wiping his tears. He said, yes, he did. So I really wanted to challenge him. So I looked at him solemnly, and I said, how do you know he came in? He looked at the verse, and he pointed to it and said, because he said he would. And I knew that man was just born again. That's how we're saved. Faith in what God says. That was 12 years ago. He's been going on marvelously ever since. That was in January. He wanted to be baptized so badly. I only heard of this once before. he had the brethren get axes out and chop a hole in the lake. And he was baptized in the lake in February. He didn't want to wait. An invitation extended to you tonight, behold. And the final one was, behold, salvation. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Right now. I hope you're not sitting there thinking, well, this is something that I've got to go home and think over and so on and meditate upon, talk to my family and all these things. That's not what God wants you to do tonight. He wants you to come tonight as you are a sinner and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to open your life up to Him, your heart to Him, and embrace Him as your Savior from sin and Lord of your life. He beholds you tonight. And His feelings toward you are as His feelings are towards every single person. Mark 10:21, Jesus beholding him loved him. And He loves you. He wants your life. He wants you to share your life with Him. Just like when a couple gets married. It's not a very good illustration today because marriages don't last today. Just as the Bible said they wouldn't in the last days. But at that point in time, there's a man and a woman, and they both want to share their lives together intimately, everything. And that's the place that God seeks to bring you to. I want the Lord Jesus Christ to be my Savior, my Lord, to dwell in me. I want to live for Him and please Him. That's what I want more than anything else. And He wants you to share eternity with Him. Isn't that a marvelous thing? The last thing He wants is for you to stand in your sins at the great white throne judgment and look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You didn't want me. You didn't want to know me. And now it's depart from me. And the reason? I never knew you. No personal relationship. What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:30-31. Isaiah 11, I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. I have declared and have saved. He saves. And if God says, if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and if He declares I'm saved, would you believe Him tonight? Would you believe God tonight? And say, I thank you, Lord, I'm saved. I know I'm saved because tonight you spoke to my heart. Tonight I've turned from sin in my heart, and in my heart of hearts I have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. He died for sinners, He died for me. I thank you that I'm saved. It's not feelings. Feelings come, feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the Word of God. None else is worth believing. And it'll never change that promise. Closing a little poem someone wrote, what think ye of Christ is the test. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of Him. As Jesus appears to your view, as He is beloved or not, so God is disposed to you, and mercy or wrath is your lot. Tonight, choose mercy, choose forgiveness, choose Christ. May God bless you. Thank you for coming. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, in that precious, blessed, wonderful name of Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank Thee. We've had another opportunity this week to uphold the lovely person of Thy Son and the great work of the cross. We ask Thy blessing on the seed sown, Father. May there be salvation. If there are any here in their sins, may there be salvation, Father, wrought in our midst tonight, that there might be rejoicing in heaven and here in this little building. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.